On this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning with the fourth verse. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the gospel of God.
Once again, I greet you in the exalted name of Jesus this morning. Snakes. Some people love them. Some people hate them and they're afraid of them. Snakes are usually portrayed as villains, right? Snakes on a plane, anyone? You know, in our language, if someone is snake bit, they're regarded as having a series of bad things happen to them, you know, like they can't catch a break. You know, it's almost like the universe or maybe God himself is against them. Likewise, if someone's called a snake, it implies that they're maybe devious or maybe sneaky. Now, herpetologists and animal rights people might have a problem with the maligning of snakes. But if you use the Bible as a reference, we see that, like it or not, snakes do not hold a very good position, a very good reputation among mankind. I mean, from the very beginning of humans, Snakes played a villainous role. You remember in the, you know, that Satan used the form of a snake in the Garden of Eden to lure Eve into the trap of disobedience toward God. Why did he use a snake? Well, Genesis 3 tells us. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And so, by seducing Eve through the form of a snake, Satan introduced sin into God's perfect creation. Now, just a random thought occurred to me when I was preparing this. Isn't that curious? There's no indication of Eve being surprised by the snake. You know? I mean, she just carried on a conversation with him. It was like, you know, there wasn't even a, "Oh, my stars, a talking snake." Nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought that was curious. Anyway, because Satan did this through the snake, God cursed snakes. He said, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and you will put enmity, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Of course, we know that the woman, Eve's offspring, referenced here was Jesus. Already God was laying out his plan for redemption of all mankind after the introduction of sin into his perfect creation. The snake was the physical representation of the evil of Satan, of the sin that he promotes. Well, if we skip ahead from creation to our Old Testament lesson found in Numbers chapter 12, the Israelites had been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they were in the desert wandering there just north of the Red Sea, and that God was guiding them through Moses. God was providing for them. God was allowing them to conquer their enemies as they came upon them. But still they were complaining. Still they were impatient to get to the promised land that God had promised them when they left Egypt. They grumbled against God. They grumbled against his protection. They grumbled against his provision for them. They were more or less ingrates who were not at all appreciative of the things that God had done for them. Well, that disrespect once more toward God and his provision was too much. And so the Israelites had to be warned again and punished. So God sent deadly snakes among them to punish them. Again, why snakes? You know, why not wasps or spiders or, you know, scorpions or wild dogs or something like that? Well, we know that snakes are crafty. And they were abundant in that desert area and they were deadly. You know, snakes would hide themselves and they would jump out and they would bite people from hidden places. Now, initially, the pain of a bite wasn't that great, but over time, it produced intense suffering and finally death. It was not a desirable way to die. And God, as we know, has a history with snakes, as I've previously mentioned. But God also provided a way out from people being bitten by a snake. God told Moses to fashion a bronze snake to a pole. And whoever was bitten and looked at that bronze snake and believed that he would live, would live. Once more, God showed his plan for mankind, for the salvation of mankind from the sin that was now in the world. I mean, think about it. Mankind was bitten by the snake of sin in the garden and has been bitten by sin ever since. That sin might have a little bit of pain at the beginning, but it brings about intense suffering. And if it's not gotten rid of, it brings about death. And so with the Israelites in the desert, something had to be done to stop the deaths that were occurring. Now, they couldn't do it themselves, so God had to intervene. God had to provide a way. And it's the same for us today. We've been bitten by sin. But God has given us a way out to stop our spiritual death from occurring. He has given us Jesus, who was put on the cross, or the pole, you know, like the snake on the pole, to save us. Even Jesus, in our gospel lesson from John 3, mentioned this. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." You know, if we look to Jesus on the cross, or the pole, or the cross, and believe that he will eliminate the poison of sin in our lives, we too will live eternally. We don't, you know, I don't know how exactly God worked that out, but I know that he did. If we read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he said this: "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The snake on the pole represented the sin of the Israelites. Jesus on the cross took that sin with him on the cross. Now, that snake was not Jesus, but it was the sin that Jesus took with him, our sin. He who had no sin at all became sin of all. I don't know how that's possible. I don't know how exactly God worked that out, but I do know that he did. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther wrote about that. Martin Luther called it a wonderful exchange. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "That is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ is not Christ's, but ours. He emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it." Wow. You might say that a part of us was on that cross with Jesus, the sinful part of us. Our sin was put to death on the cross along with Jesus. Jesus literally paid for our sin by his own flesh and blood. Rather than asking how that occurred, probably the better question is to ask why he did it. And he answered that question in the very next verse in our gospel lesson from John chapter 3. That well-known verse that we probably all know by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That is love. That he would be snake bit for us. That Jesus would willingly go to the suffering on the cross, which arguably is probably the most excruciating death that anybody can experience. God loved his Son, but he loves us too. Love so that he would allow his Son to go through to be sacrificed in the way he did. And Jesus loves us so much that he would allow himself to be killed like that. Wow. Think about that. But there's more. There's more. Jesus said in John 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." There it is, folks. There it is. That was the end result. He was lifted up so that we could all be lifted up with him. He came not only to forgive our sins, but to bring us back into the relationship with the Father that mankind had before sin came into the world, before Satan, through the form of a snake, deceived Eve. That's what it's all about, folks. To lift us up to the status that we once had as mankind. You know, if you look to the Greek word for lift up, another meaning is to be exalted. Like I said, we were lifted up with Jesus on that cross. Our sins were up there with him. He received our punishment and went to the grave with our sins. When he rose again on that third day, he left our sin in the grave where it belongs. And when he rose on that third day, if we have faith in him that he left our sins in that grave, you know what? We rose with him. We rose as new people, righteous people, because now we're covered by Jesus' righteousness. And when Jesus was lifted up into heaven on his ascension day, we were there with him. And one day we will be lifted up in heaven to be with him in all eternity. What about today? What about this life? Well, God wants to lift us up in this life too. How? He's given us his Holy Word. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to lift us up from the sin and the decay and the selfishness that we see every day that we live in this fallen world. And that Paul talks about in our second lesson today. He wants to lift us up so that we can catch a glimpse of the heavenly realm that one day he wants all of us to see face to face. You know, it's kind of like when we were small, when we were little children. And our parents took us to maybe a parade or a circus or something with a lot of people. You know, if you stayed on the ground, if you stayed on the sidewalk or whatever, you couldn't see over the people in front of you, could you? And so what did you do? You asked your father or your mother to lift you up so that you could see over the heads of the other people, so that you could catch a glimpse of what was happening just beyond your eyesight. It was then that you could see all the exciting and the wondrous things in the world that was just outside of your sight. Well, it's the same with God. He wants to lift us up so that we can see the wonders that he has prepared for us when we are finished with this world, when we have fulfilled our purpose for our lives, his purpose. He wants to show us more and more of himself so that gradually we grow bigger and we experience those wonders for ourselves. He wants us to know what lies beyond so that we're stimulated, so that we're energized to tell others about this wondrous world that lies just beyond our sight. He doesn't want us living in the pit of sin, in the sight-limited, self-focused surroundings that we're in every day. Even if we're comfortable in our lives, in the little bubble that we live in, he wants us to experience the grace that he's given to us through Jesus, the grace that we sang about at the start of the service. He wants to lift us up to show us that life, this bubble, is temporary. One day that bubble's going to burst. And when it does, there's a far better place that he's prepared for us if we're willing to believe in him. God wants us to give our sins over to Jesus so that we can live holy. We can live godly lives while we're on this world. He wants to lift us up to be filled with his grace and to be more effective for his purposes. Now that lifting began at our baptism, where he chose us to receive faith in the one through whom grace would come, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a child grows up, we grow spiritually to become more and more like Him, so that one day we can see over the heads of the people in front of us, and we can lift other people up so that they can see the wondrous sight that is just beyond our sight, so that they can see the wondrous future that they can have too. That's our purpose, folks. That's our purpose. That's why we were chosen. That's why we were sealed as children of God in our baptism. That's why in the early service, we say, just before communion, we say, lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. We offer up our hearts. We offer up our minds. We offer up our spirits to be used by God for His purposes. Now, this past week, Dustin turned me on to a song by Corey Ashby. Some of you may have heard it or listened to it. It's called Reckless Love. It's about God not giving up on us. It's about Him not leaving any stone unturned to find us and to bring us back to that relationship that we originally had. He calls it reckless love because it's kind of like a love to the abandoned. It's kind of like total, complete agape love that He has for us. Let me read you some of the words. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. That's the love of a God who wants you and me to be with Him in all eternity. That's the love of a God who spares nothing, not even His only Son, to find you, to bring you back to Him. That's the love of a God who desires to lift you up like a father lifts up a child, so that the child can see a brighter, a more wondrous future in store for him. And just as Jesus was exalted in the heavenly realms, those of us who have faith in Jesus will be exalted too, will be lifted up too. So what can we say to a loving and wonderful God like that? We can pray. Oh Lord, lift us up too. Lift us up to know you better. Lift us up to love you more. Lift us up to be what you want us to be. Lift us up to be with you for all eternity. Amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life. Been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. was your foe. You gave your love to me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Deserve it, still you give yourself.